You know, I guess one of the curses of preaching for a long time is that you sort of get set in your ways and you do things a certain way, and it's not always as fresh and as sincere and genuine as it ought to be. I don't know what the remedy for that is. I guess quit preaching for a while. I don't know.
No, that's not.
That's not the remedy. I've got an hour and 20 minutes. We got out last night at 9:30, so that means I've got an hour and 20 minutes. I can't believe, I really can't. If somebody told me that I'd been up here at this time, I'd never would have believed it.
No one believed that.
Now listen, miracles like that don't happen. You know, I would like to say a couple of words before what John said to the children. I'd like to give an admonition to Joe and Debbie and to Brent and Janice. You're taking your children into a very difficult situation. I mean, they've been in a difficult situation already, but now then you take them out of that environment, which was not their environment, and put them in a third environment. And they're gonna face some things that you're not aware of, and you need to be patient with them. Don't mean you shouldn't correct them when they're wrong, but you need to be patient with them. They're going to face things that very few young people ever face. I mean, to go from your environment to another culture is one thing, but then to transfer into a third culture when you're still as young as some of these children are is a very difficult thing. Of course, we know the Lord is able, but you remember as parents. That's not going to all be fun and games for them. John speaking tonight about telling the truth. I don't think I ever faced anything more difficult than when I talked to John one night and told him like it was, you know. And I knew John was listening. I knew I had his attention. When I got through, he said, "Well, I want to ask you just one thing." Said, "If what you're telling me is true," said, "where's my grandmother?" Said, "She was Catholic and she's dead. Where's my grandmother?" That's tough. I mean, you know, I had a couple of choices. I could say, "Well, she's probably in heaven, you know, because she probably really believed, you know." I didn't want to offend him. You know, if you witness somebody, the last thing you want to do is offend them. Or I could have said, "Well, she's in hell and, you know, that's it." But the Lord, and I say the Lord because I had never been prepared for this. You know, a lot of things you're just not ready for. You can study and study and study, and things are going to happen that you just never dreamed of, and you don't have any ready answer for. And you know, that's why I believe what the Lord meant when he said, "Don't worry about what you're going to answer, because when they call you before the council, said, I'll speak for you. I'll speak through you." Well, when John asked me that question, the Lord gave me an answer, and I think it was of the Lord. I said, "John, I honestly don't know. I can't tell you, but I know this. If she's in hell or if she's in heaven, right now, if she could talk to you," she said, "John, you listen to this man."
Yeah.
It doesn't make him where she is. If she could tell you right now, "John, you listen to this man." That's what the rich man in hell did.
That's right.
He was in hell. But he said, "Boy, I don't want the rest of you coming here." Well, it's marvelous to me, you know, what God can do when somebody really surrenders to the Lord. You know, Lester Roloff said a long time ago, said, "Some people get saved and some people really get saved." John really got saved. I mean, there is a difference. And I don't mean as far as eternity is concerned, if you're saved, you're saved. But some people, you know, give the Lord the whole thing right away. I mean, they just surrender everything to the Lord immediately. And I believe that's what happened in John's life. And to see the progress that God has made in his life, to see what's happened, is just a real joy. And to see what can happen when somebody surrenders to the Lord. I remember listening to John tonight, I remember the verse in Matthew chapter 13, after Jesus told the first parable about the sower and the seed. The disciples came to him and said, "Lord," says, "why are you talking like this?" Said, "Why don't you just speak plainly?" And the Lord said, "Well, the reason I'm talking like this is because their eyes have been blinded and their hearts have been hardened and they can't see and they can't hear." But then he said something so sweet. He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they've seen. Blessed are your ears, for they've heard."
Amen.
Now, I wasn't Catholic, but I thank God that he opened my eyes. I would have been pagan. I would have been an idol worshiper. I would have been something if God hadn't opened my eyes. And you're in the same situation tonight. If God had not opened our eyes, we would have been a worshiper of some false god. We would have been lost and undone and on our way to hell. We're not here because we're smart. We're because God opened our eyes. I thank God for opening people's eyes. You know, even though God's opened our eyes, so many times we only see what we want to see. I know that most people read the Bible with some kind of blinders, so that they're focused just on what they want to see. I'm continually amazed at how people can read a passage of Scripture and get what they get out of it. I'm just amazed. I never forget one of the first times this happened. I was talking to a pastor in the town where I was pastor of a church, and he believed in the gifts of the Spirit and women preachers and, you know, all the rest of this. And so I asked him, I said, I just want to know, just how do you get around what the Bible says about women preachers, about women preaching, about women teaching, about women having authority over men? And he turned to that passage where Paul is addressing the situation. And when Paul gets through, he says, "What? Came the word of God out from you only?" And he explained it to me like this. He said, Paul was saying, this is what they had been teaching, and Paul was horrified to think that they were teaching that women were not supposed to preach. He says, you mean this is what you've been teaching? Well, obviously, he didn't see the truth in that passage. But I'm continually amazed at how God's people, all of us are included, see sometimes only what we want to see. We don't see all that God has put in to Scripture. We see it from our point of view, and we only see what we want to see. Now, we have had several mention about this prosperity gospel this week. But you know, most of God's people believe in kind of a prosperity gospel. We really do. We believe somehow that God, if we're really saved, that God's going to take care of us like He doesn't take care of other people. I'm not going to have the same problems other people have. I'm not going to have the same sicknesses and the same accidents. I'm not going to have the same problems as... And you know, that's just not true. I mean, the reality is that God's people face everything that everybody else faces. Now, we face it with God, but we still have the same problems. Why is it then that we insist on holding on to this idea that God is going to bless us in a special way because we're Christian, because we're saved? I don't know why that is, but I know it's in us. And when we read the Scripture, consequently, we see what we want to see. We take things out of Scripture that are not really intended for us, but we apply them to us because they sound good. I learned a long time ago, you know, if you're going to take something, you got to take the whole thing. You can't pick and choose. And so people take a lot of blessings and promises that God made to Israel, but I never heard anybody yet get up and take the curses.
Amen.
Nobody wants to take all of those bad things. They just want to take the good things. Well, the Lord caught my attention this just recently with a verse, and it really spoke to my heart. I want to read this verse to you, first of all, and then I want to share some things. Look, if you will, with me in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. If you're not acquainted with Galatians, it's one of the best books in the Bible to show people that people are saved by grace.
Amen.
Not by anything that we do.
Amen.
And so Paul is addressing this all the way through the book of Galatians, and he comes to verse 28, and he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." And I'm not saying that Paul was not saying that as believers that we have some marvelous promises of God. He is saying that. He is saying that because we have been born, as Isaac was born, children of promise, not children of the handmaid Hagar, that we've been born by a promise of God, that there are special things that God has for us. But always when I've read this verse and other verses that are similar, I only see the positive. Or the good, or the things that are advantageous for me. I never saw any further than that in this verse until just recently. And I don't know why, but I saw something in there that sparked my interest, and I've been looking up some verses. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1. Marty asked me one time several years ago a question, and I thought I had an answer, and just like always, Marty didn't take my answer. She doesn't take simple answers. If Marty ever asks you a question, you better get ready to dig. She said, why are we sure that we're right and other people are wrong? Right at that time, she was dealing with some Seventh-day Adventists, and they had really given her a hard time. And I don't think she was facing to go join the Seventh-day Adventists, but she was a little confused. She said, why can we be sure that we're right and they're wrong? And I said, very simple, Marty, we have this Word of God that stands on our side. We stand on the side of Scripture. She said, well, that's right, but so do they. Wow. So I went home, and I began to do some searching and praying, and I think the Lord gave me an answer for Marty in that. One day the Lord just revealed to me, you know, the difference is just very simple. They use the Bible, but only at their convenience. You can show a Seventh-day Adventist plainly, black and white, simple, that any six-year-old could understand, and it doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, it doesn't make any difference, you know, who they are. But you know, if we're really born again, the Word of God makes a difference.
Amen.
I have changed simply because I saw in the Word of God something that I'd never understood or never believed or never seen before. Are you ready and willing to accept God's Word?
Amen.
Are you willing to let God's Word change you? Not use it, but let God's Word change you. This is not just something that we go out to use to beat people over the head. This is something that is to guide us and to direct us in our daily living,
Amen.
In our doctrine, our understanding of God and of all that He does. Well, I try to let God's Word speak to me. I really do. I'm sure that I fail many times because I have a too narrow sight. Just like in this particular thing we're showing right now. But look in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, most of us have known about this promise to Abraham almost ever since we got saved. And most of us only remember, only really figure on the first part of that blessing. And that is about blessing Abraham and make him a great nation and blessing those that bless him and cursing those that curse him. But you know, there's a phrase right at the end that's very important. It says, and I, in verse 3, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now really, the heart of that promise was not blessing Abraham or making him a great nation or giving him land, but the heart of that thing was in making him a blessing to all nations. He repeated that several times. Look, if you will, in Genesis 18, verse 18. He comes to talk to Abraham because he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in 17 he said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He was considering revealing to Abraham, and the basis was that he had given a promise to Abraham, and that Abraham was going to become a great nation, and that all of the nations or all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. Look at chapter 22, verse 17. Verse 17, he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He repeated again in chapter 26, verse 3. This time he's speaking to Jacob, and he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all of these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. One more. Chapter 28 and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now then, that's the last place that is found in the Old Testament, but turn with me, Will, to Galatians chapter 3. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but in every single reference that we read, one thing was always common. He didn't always say the same thing, except one phrase. And what was that phrase? That in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now if you will look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 6. And here Paul is using the argument for the purpose of showing salvation by grace. But listen to what he says. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now God, in this passage, has reduced all the thing that he said to Abraham to just one thing. There's nothing here about the promise of becoming a great nation. There's nothing about inheriting all of that land. There's nothing about cursing those that curse Abraham or blessing those that bless Abraham. But only this, that in Abraham all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Now then he goes on, and in chapter 4, we find that verse in verse 28 where he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And most of the time, what we think about is all the goodies. My, isn't that marvelous that God has made us children of promise? That is, we're going to receive this. And you know, when you hear people talking about going to heaven, and they talk about streets of gold, I think something must be wrong. Now, I'm not saying that the street's not of gold. But if that's all that interests you, there's something wrong inside. If all you can see is walking on golden streets, you've missed the whole point of the gospel. What if hell was paved with gold? Would that be good enough for you? If all you're interested in is gold, maybe you need to make more money and forget the gospel. But people have this self-centered idea. By the way, I think Bill missed it the other night. I think that the reason old Hezekiah did what he did is because he was self-centered. He said, this is fine. At least it won't hit me. I'm going to get out before it happens. And most of us are so self-centered that all we can see is what is going to benefit us or what's going to profit us. It's really a shame. What Bill said really hit home, didn't it?
Amen.
What do we do, really, just for the Lord? Even in serving the Lord, how many times do we calculate how is this going to profit me? Well, when I read this verse, like I said, so many times I read, we're the children of the promise. Marvelous. And I think about all the promises. By the way, you need to be careful that the promises you claim are yours and not somebody else's. You know, I talked to somebody one time and I said, you know, God never promised His people anything material. Oh, they said He did too. And I said, well, show me where. I'm talking about New Testament Christians. Where did God promise us anything material? So they turned me to Philippians 4:19. And they said, it says here that my God shall supply all of your needs. And they stopped. And I said, why don't you finish it? And they finished it up and said, according to His riches in glory. Not according to His riches in the Bank of America. God never promised us anything material. Now then, we have many things that are material. And that's a marvelous thing that God has done for us. But don't you ever think that God owes you it on and claimed that blessing too, couldn't He? Then why did He have to write and say, I've learned how to suffer. I've learned how to do without. I have been rich, but I've also been poor. I have been in all kinds of conditions. Well, how come, Paul? If God has always promised to bless you and abundantly supply your needs, why did you have so many problems? You know what God's word to Paul was? When he sent Ananias to Paul, he said, you go tell Paul what great things he must not enjoy for my sake, but suffer for my sake.
Amen.
Now, we have a lot of things that we enjoy. And I'm not against having things. I'm really not. If God has given you something, that's not anything to be ashamed of. Just be sure you use it properly, you know, because God says that not abusing this world, but just using this world, because it's going to pass away. But what I'm saying tonight is that we read into Scripture so much that's not there. We see what we want to see. And so when I read this before, always, like I said, and I wasn't thinking about material blessings like the land and all of that that Abraham got, the promises he got, but I was thinking about the spiritual blessings. And that's there. I'm not denying that. I'm thankful tonight that we're children of Abraham by faith.
Amen.
We're not here tonight because of our father. It says in John 1:11 that those that are saved are not born of blood or the will of man. But how? But born of God. That's the only way you can get into the kingdom of God is being born again. Only one way, and that's to be born into the faith. Into the family of God. So we're children by faith. Just like Isaac was a child of faith. I mean, it was impossible. Abraham was too old. Sarah had never been able to bear children. And now then God says, you're going to have a child. And he says, it can't be. And God says, well, now that you've given up, I can give you a child because you'll know it's from me. And you know, that's when people get saved. You know that? Isaac was born because Abraham had given up. And that's the way you're born again, when you give up. When you fail in everything you've ever tried, when you recognize that nothing you've ever done or ever will do will be good enough, and you're going to die and go to hell, and you say, I give up, then God can step in and save you.
Amen.
So we are children of the promise. I mean, we're saved by faith, just like Abraham was saved by faith. Not because of what he did, but because of his believing God. And that's what that verse means. But it also, I think, means a whole lot more than that. When God told Abraham that he was going to, through him he was going to bless all the families of the earth, that meant he had to have a seed, didn't it? He had to have a child. And that child had to have a child, and that child had to have a child, and that thing had to go on and on and on. If Isaac had not married and had not had children, that would have ended the whole thing right there. There never would have been blessing upon all the families of the earth. God depended upon the generation of these families, of these children. So Isaac being a child of promise meant more than just receiving the benefits. It meant going out and doing what God said to do. Procreating. He just had two. And one of them wasn't acceptable to God. So he just really had one that God accepted. But then Jacob came along, and he's a man after my own heart. He had 12. You know, I still believe that God wants us to multiply. I really do. I don't understand God's people having one or two children and letting the world out there have 10 and 12. Well, I'll tell you, they're fast getting to the point where they so far outnumber. We're going to be like Pharaoh. You know, he said, if we're not careful, said there's going to be more of them than there are of us. There already are. What I'm saying is simply that Jacob had 12. And from that 12, God began to do his work. And he made a mighty nation, didn't he? And through that nation, God has blessed this world. He really has. And I sincerely mean it, that he has blessed the world through the Jewish nation.
Right.
Of course, we know that that promise primarily was centered in Christ. That through Mary, the Virgin, that Jesus Christ was born. He was born a Jew. He died a Jew. That's a Jewish Savior that we have. But you know, if we are children of the promise as Abraham, then we have more than just promises. We also have responsibility. How is the world going to be blessed now that the Savior's come? How is the world going to know about this marvelous promise of God if we as believers don't multiply? How do we multiply? We tell others about Christ. How are all the families of the earth going to be blessed? Just because Jesus was born? And because he died on the cross? And because he was raised from the dead? No, Paul said, listen, said, what good does it do? Said, how can a man believe on someone they've never heard of? And how can they hear unless somebody preach? And how can they preach unless somebody sends them?
Amen.
You know what it says here in this verse again? Let me read it to you. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That means that we have a part in everything that God promised Abraham. And what God really promised Abraham was that through him and through his seed, that he was going to bless all the families of the earth. Would you like to see all the families of the earth blessed tonight? Doesn't it grieve you when you hear the nightly news and hear what's going on in the world? It does me, it really does. I may be more tender-hearted than ought to be, but it really grieves me when I see what's happening in the world. And one of the reasons that these things are happening is because all the families of the earth have not yet been blessed. And the reason they haven't is because we have not taken our responsibility. We want the promises, or we want the goodies. We want all the things that God has offered, but God intended along with that we give ourselves to blessing all the families of the earth. You know how He blesses people? Through people.
Amen.
Did you know I've never yet been fed by ravens? I never have. Never has a raven came and brought me food. But you know what? People have. God uses people to bless people. You know when Cornelius needed to hear the gospel, an angel talked to him, but you know what? The angel didn't tell Cornelius how to get saved.
Amen.
I think there's a reason. I think the angel didn't know how. The angel didn't know how to tell him because he'd never been lost. He'd never been saved. How could he tell him? He said, you need to talk to Peter. So he sent for Peter. You know how people get saved? Not by seeing visions. Not by dreaming dreams.
Right.
Not by going to some church and listening to the junk that's being preached today. But they get saved by somebody sharing simply and very easily the gospel with them. Now some of you may have been saved by going to a church meeting. But most of the people I know got saved just by a witness from a friend or somebody in the family. We just heard the testimony the other night of Roland and Angie. If they'd waited till they came to church to get saved, they probably never would have gotten saved. Marty got saved through a tract. But you know, how many of us take all of the good things that it has included in being children of the promise, and we forget the last part? And that's the main part. Because, you know, when God repeats it through the lips of Paul again in Galatians, that's the only part he rehearses. Let me read it for you again, just in case you miss that. Chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. Now he said a lot more than that, didn't he? But that's the only thing that was important, because all of those other things deal with Israel. They don't deal with the church. You and I then, as children of promise, have nothing to do with all of the rest of that promise to Abraham. I'm not ever going to have an acre in Israel. I don't ever expect to be able to inherit anything that's in that land called Palestine. I don't expect God to curse those that curse me. And I'm not sure that He's going to bless those that bless me. But I know one thing, He'll bless all the families of the earth if I do what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
If I take my responsibility serious, eventually all the families of this earth will be blessed.
Amen.
Why? Because they'll hear the good news. You know, when I talk to people in Mexico, I start out many times by saying, I'd like to explain the gospel to you. El Evangelio. ¿Entiendes lo que es? Do you understand what the gospel is? No, I really don't. And I say, the gospel means the good news. And I said, now, would it be good news if I came to you and told you that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you could go to heaven? And they kind of smile and say, well, not really. I said, aren't you glad that I've got a gospel that's really good news that says that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins?
Amen.
And that you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? That God doesn't expect you to work your way to heaven? He doesn't expect you to buy your way to heaven? That He's paid the whole price? And that now simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved? Ha! The families of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, only one way. By hearing the good news that Jesus Christ died to save men from sin.
Amen.
That's the only way they're going to be blessed. You know, all the other things that men do, and we as missionaries, and I'm lumping us all together, do a lot of things. When Nell and I first went, I couldn't preach, so I decided, well, I want to do something. And like Lindell told his daddy his daddy told Lindell, sometimes better do nothing. Sometimes better do nothing. You know, just do it. I mean, you better know for sure what you're doing. So we started an orphanage. And I had a lady tell me one time, you know, you're the only real good missionary that I know. You know why? Because we were doing a social work. We were taking in kids that didn't have any place to go, and we were giving them something to eat and something to wear. And so the world has an idea that missionary work is helping people socially. That's not the truth.
Right.
A man shattered my dreams one day. He said, you know, he said, if I see a man that doesn't have any shoes and I give him a pair of shoes, I really hurt him instead of helping him. And boy, that really hurts, you know, because I'd been doing that for a long time. And I said, well, now, maybe you didn't help him a whole lot, but how could you hurt him? He was a pretty logical guy. He said, well, he said, you know, he's been without shoes for a long time. His feet are tough. It doesn't bother him to go barefooted. But you give him a pair of shoes and his feet get tender. And then he wears his shoes out and he doesn't have any money to buy any more shoes. And now he's got to get used to going barefooted again. He's in worse shape than he was when you met him. Did you know that's the way of all social programs?
That's right.
Everything you do for somebody. And I'm not saying you shouldn't help people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying our emphasis is not on helping people materially. That is not what God meant when he said, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He meant that one day there would be a message that would be so marvelous that men everywhere would stand up and say, praise the Lord! I can be saved by grace. That's how people are going to get blessed. But how are they going to get blessed if we don't do what we ought to do? If Isaac had not married, and you know, getting married is pretty traumatic. Those of you that are married know what I mean. And those of you that are not will know one day. It'd be a lot easier not to be married. And you know, after you get married, it'd be a whole lot easier not to have kids. Kids are a pain in the neck.
Amen.
And I don't know, I think I've had more than almost anybody. One time I was working at a place and these two ladies were talking about the problems with their kids, and I was not eavesdropping, but I was sitting close enough I could hear them, you know. So one of them turned around and said, you wouldn't understand, I know, you're the father of the whole world. But having kids is a problem, but oh, what a joy.
Yeah.
Listen, I can't imagine growing old without children. But what about spiritual children? They're a problem too.
That's right.
Oh, listen. Some of the toughest heartaches I've ever had have not been from my physical children, but from my spiritual children. But you know what? If we don't have children, they don't have children. And they don't have children. If we don't keep producing, how are the families of earth going to be blessed? Only as we go out and reproduce.
Amen.
That's what children, the promise doesn't mean getting things. It means giving. That means doing what God put us here to do. He didn't save us to make us feel good. And I feel good. He didn't save us just to take us to heaven, and we're going to heaven. He saved us and left us here so that all the families of the earth could be blessed.
Amen.